while, this will be your opportunity to see him next week. He's only here one Sunday, so take advantage of it. And he's on the other side of Africa, so don't worry, okay? I know there's a lot going on, and things are coming from one side of Africa that is concerning a lot of people, but he's completely away from. Orchestrated by Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden that resulted in the death of close to 3,000 people in New York City, Washington, D.C., and outside of Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Now, suppose there had been in existence a document which we knew was written in the year A.D. 1001 that predicted this event with amazing accuracy. Suppose this document spoke of a particular day in the future when people would climb into closed containers that would fly like birds, and that evil people would take control of these flying containers filled with people and crash two of them into buildings that reached up into the sky, the third one into a building that was shaped like a pentagon, and the fourth into an open field. I guarantee you that if such a document existed that predicted with extreme accuracy this horrible event of 9/11, 1,000 years before it took place, we would all be amazed. Well, the psalm that we want to look at this morning does in fact result in amazement because of its prediction of events that took place 1,000 years after it was written. This being the event surrounding the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. What psalm predicted the events of the cross of Christ with accuracy? It is Psalm 22. So I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms, to chapter 22. And surely what we have here is one of the great messianic Psalms, if not the greatest, which speaks prophetically about Jesus' suffering on the cross and the glory which followed in his resurrection. Now, Psalm 22 is the first of three consecutive psalms that describe the shepherd ministries of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. So in Psalm 22, Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. In Psalm 23, Jesus is the great shepherd who lives for the sheep and cares for them. And then in Psalm 24, Jesus is the chief shepherd who comes for the sheep to take them home to glory. Now, according to its title, the author of Psalm 22, as well as Psalms 23 and 24, is none other than David. Having been a shepherd himself, it was appropriate that he wrote these three prophetic psalms about the shepherd ministry of the coming Messiah. Notice what else the title says. For the choir director, this telling us that it was to be sung in the congregation of God's people. And then notice as well, if your Bibles reveal the title, we see two interesting words. Aijaleth, Hash Sheher, which means literally the hind of the morning or the deer of the dawn. Now, what does this mean? Is David referring or whatever to some nature story? Well, honestly, we don't know. Most believe it refers to some kind of melody or tune to be followed in the singing of this particular psalm. So we'll just have to wait until we get home to heaven, and that will be one of the questions that we will raise along with the 1,000 others that we have about the Word of God. Now, basically, Psalm 22 has two major divisions. In the first 21 verses, David writes of a severe trial that an unidentified person was going through. This unnamed person feels all alone and is crying out to God for help as he is surrounded by people who despise him and enemies who torture him to the point of death. Suddenly, this person received an answer from God, and the implication is that he had been delivered from death at the last possible moment. This leads him in the second section, in verses 22 through 31, to begin praising God for not abandoning him. He then closes by predicting that believers in all ages will join him in praising God for his great salvation. Now, two questions need to be addressed here before we go any further. The first question is David relating in these verses a personal experience of his own or someone else? The answer is yes and yes. Yes, David is relating in Psalm 22 a personal experience of his own, and although the details of that experience do not literally correspond to any single event in his life that we have record of, this doesn't rule out the fact that this event could have taken place in David's life. By what we read in Psalm 22, David was describing a time in his life when his enemies attempted to put him to death, a time of intense personal suffering that left him almost dead. But throughout it all, he continued to have faith and pray, and the Lord did eventually hear his prayer and deliver him so that he was able to praise the Lord in the congregation of believers. But at the same time, without a doubt, what David writes in Psalm 22 goes beyond his own experience to that of Christ's experience on the cross. In fact, many scholars assert that the first section of this psalm, in verses 1 to 21, what we have here are the very thoughts which went through the mind of Christ as he hung there on the cross. That may be right. And if so, then this is really, really significant. So on the one hand, this psalm refers to some horrible event in the life of David. But on the other hand, we must look beyond David's experience and see that it applies as well to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A second question that arises out of the first one is this: was David aware personally that he was in some way prefiguring future events pertaining to the coming Messiah? Well, again, we don't know for sure, but I think that there's a real possibility that he did. And I say this because of two New Testament passages. I'm not going to turn there because I don't have time this morning, but you can write these down and look them up later. The first is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, which seems to indicate that prophets who predicted the sufferings of Christ were aware that they were doing so. That's a real possibility right there. And the second is Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, where we read that Peter indicated that David was aware that he was prophesying in another psalm of his, and that is Psalm 16, when he predicted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, again, from David's point of view, he did not know the name Jesus Christ. He just knew that a Messiah was coming. So it's possible that he was aware as he was writing these various words in these various psalms that he was writing about a coming person known as the Messiah. Now, with this in mind, let's turn our attention to this amazing psalm. C.H. Spurgeon, writing in his classic work, The Treasury of David, counsels us concerning Psalm 22 with the following words: "We should read reverently, putting off our shoes from off our feet, as Moses did at the burning bush. For if there be holy ground anywhere in Scripture, it is in this psalm." So let's keep this in mind as we look together at Psalm 22 this morning. Now, time will not allow me to delve into all 31 verses. Instead, I want to focus primarily on the first section, which is found in verses 1 to 21, because of how they apply to Christ's experience on the cross. So we will look first at these verses through the eyes of David and see how they apply to him as well as to us. And then we will close by seeing how these verses find fulfillment in Jesus and his death on the cross. And I want to say here at the very beginning as well that I'm very indebted to Dr. Alan Ross, who used to be the professor of Old Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary, for his insights into this particular psalm. He's helped me out tremendously through his writings concerning this psalm. So So let's turn our attention to this first section dealing with David's severe trial. Notice with me how it is put together. David alternates three times between expressing complaints to God and expressing confidence in God. His expressions of complaint to God are found in verses 1 and 2, verses 6 through 8, and verses 11 through 18. And his expressions of confidence in God are found in verses 3 through 5, verses 9 and 10, and verses 19 through 21. So let's read these verses first before we begin to dig into them. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. That you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. For you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Let's look at this psalm now, these verses in particular, beginning with David's first cycle of complaint and confidence in verses 1 through 5. David's first complaint is that of being abandoned by God. We see this starting in verse 1, where David begins with one of the most striking opening lines anywhere in the book of Psalms. Look at it. It's very familiar to all of us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Notice David's twofold repetition of my God. This reveals the depth of his emotional pain. David is struggling over what he perceives to be impossible. God had abandoned him. And yet the twofold repetition of the word my in connection to God also emphasizes that David was clinging to his relationship to God as his last hope in the face of this particular severe trial that he was going through. What a lesson this offers us. When all seems lost, when we feel all alone and abandoned by all, including God, we are still to cling to God as David did. Look at the rest of verse 1. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Now this word far is a key word. Three times it is used in this first section. Here in verse 1. In verse 11, look at it. Be not far from me. And then as well, David uses it in verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. The concept of being far from God is used in this psalm to help communicate David's sense of total aloneness and helplessness in the face of potential death. Now look at verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. So David is complaining to God that even though he continually cries out to God by day and throughout the night, the Lord still does not answer his constant pleas. So Psalm 22 opens with David complaining that God had abandoned him when he needed him the most in the midst of a very severe trial. He wanted God to respond to his cry, but there was no response whatsoever from God. Learn from this that even the great saints of old went through times when they felt alone spiritually, that God had abandoned them when they needed him the most. Now in verses 3 through 5, David counters his first complaint against God with an expression of confidence in God by reminding himself about what kind of God he knew him to be. See from this that the best thing we can do when despairing over our relationship with God is to remind ourselves of the God that we love, that we've given our life to in faith. Notice what David says, beginning in verse 3. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. David is essentially saying here, God, because you are holy, because you are distinct, because you are set apart from sin, it would be against your character to suddenly abandon me and not hear my prayer. In fact, you are so faithful in answering prayers that you sit enthroned upon the praises of your people right now for doing so. So here we are given one of the great reasons for praising God, that being answered prayer. As God answers your prayers, remember to take time to praise him. Then David adds this in verses 4 and 5. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. What a beautiful set of verses here. I love it. See what David is doing here? He reminds himself of the truth that God comes to the aid of those who trust him. And proof of this is seen in the fact that God had come to the aid of David's forefathers after they had trusted in God. So the point David is making in this first cycle of complaint and confidence is that when God appears to be silent, when you believe that God has abandoned you, you are to recall how God has answered prayer before and take hope in that. In other words, God can be trusted even in times when your circumstances are telling you that God doesn't care, that he has abandoned you, that he has left you, and that he's not hearing your cries for help. Now let's look at David's second cycle of complaint and confidence in verses 6 through 10. David's second complaint is that of being despised by the people. Despised by the people. Begins in verse 6, look at it. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. So obviously David is struggling here with self-image. He believes himself to be nothing more than a worm in the eyes of those who despise him. Look at verse 7. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying. So according to David, the people are making all kinds of insulting, you know, gestures and facial expressions toward him. And what a reminder this is, that we are not the only generation that uses profane gestures to communicate evil things to people. This has been ongoing from the very beginning. And then look at verse 8. Which records some of the things that they said to David. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. So these despisers of David mocked his faith, especially his claim of having a close relationship with God. Their reasoning was, if you're so close to God, then why hasn't he come to help you? We don't see that going on here. Sure, God is close to you. Yeah. Now in verses 9 and 10, we read of David's expressing confidence and faith in God in spite of what his detractors were saying about his relationship with God. Look at these two verses. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. So David found solace in the fact that God had watched over him his entire life, and as evidenced by several things that he mentions in these verses here. One being that God was involved in bringing him into this world. You know, that phrase, brought me forth from the womb, means literally pushed me out of the womb. That's what that means there. So the implication is this, that if God is the one that makes the birth process happen, then surely the relationship of a believer to God goes back before birth. And indeed it does. For David writes in another psalm, Psalm 139 and verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." So David finds comfort first in the knowledge of God's involvement in the very formation of his life. The second was that from the time he nursed from his mother's breast, he was brought up to trust the Lord. Now, nowhere in the Bible do we read of a baby having the capability to have faith. But that baby's journey toward faith, David is suggesting, begins with a mother's loving care of that child. What a reminder this is of the important role mothers have in the development of their child's faith. As mothers tenderly care for their child, that mother, I suggest to you, is portraying through her actions a loving heavenly father. And of course, then this mother hopefully will back up then her faith by communicating that very faith to her child. And then notice thirdly that David took comfort in the fact that he had been cast on the Lord from birth. That's what that means. Cast, literally thrown upon the Lord from birth. And from that time on, God had proved to be his God. So David counters his self-image problems that his despisers created by reminding himself of his special relationship with God. And learn from this the importance of basing your identity upon how God views you, not how other people view you. Wise believers will draw on a lifetime of trusting upon the Lord when they find their faith being challenged by others, especially unbelievers. Now, David finishes out this first section of Psalm 22 with a third cycle of complaint and confidence in verses 11 through 21. His final complaint to God was that of being tortured by his enemies. He writes about this in verses 11 through 18. Let's look at this, beginning in verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help." So this key word "far" is used in this particular verse. To pray for God not to be far from me is to pray for God to be present in order to receive his help. And the reason David needs God's help is because trouble is knocking at the door. And if trouble is near, David wrongly reasons, then God must be far away, which means he's left alone to deal with his own trouble. Of course, that was not true at all, and he was going to learn that lesson. Look now at verses 12 and 13. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion." So David continues his complaint by saying that his enemies were like wild bulls and lions. To call them strong bulls was to convey that they were both powerful and dangerous. And then to compare them to a ravening and roaring lion was to say that they had trapped him and that they were ready to finish him off. Now, in verses 14 and 15, David describes his physical condition. He says, "I'm poured out like water." In other words, I'm an empty vessel right now. That's what he's saying here. I'm totally drained of energy. I have nothing left in me to fight my enemy. That's what he's confessing. "And all my bones are out of joint." David is saying here that he's so racked with pain to the point that he felt like all of his bones were disconnected. You know, some of us, as we get a little bit older, we get out of bed, that's kind of how we feel, right? Everything's disconnected. We got to get them back together again so we can start moving. Well, that's how David felt, but in a much worse way. He says, my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. In other words, David is admitting that he has no willpower left whatsoever to fight for life. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. So David has no energy left, no willpower left, no strength left. His physical stamina is dried up like a flower pot that is broken and cracked due to not being watered for months. And consequently, David adds, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. That is, he is experiencing extreme thirst because of his physical ailments. Now, in the last line of verse 15, David complains that not only had God abandoned him, which left him weak and vulnerable to attack, but God was also involved in his destruction. Look at it. And you lay me, he's speaking to God now, he's complaining to God, and you lay me in the dust of death. In other words, God, since you did not do anything to deliver me, then you are ultimately responsible for my death. So he's really upset right now. And we can understand why. And then he goes on to explain in verses 16 through 18 just how close he was to death. Look at verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers. They have encompassed me. Now, David is not saying here that he was literally surrounded by a pack of wild dogs. No, he's comparing his enemy to them to convey that they were just as nasty and mean as a pack of wild dogs. Plus, in making this comparison, he was also saying he was as good as dead, for wild dogs would not come around unless they smelled death and were ready to finish him off. And then he gives further proof that he was close to death by declaring at the end of verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. This being a picture of wild dogs, you know, nipping and biting at someone in a weakened condition who could not defend themselves. Now look at verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. This means David was so physically spent as a result of his severe trial that evidently he had lost a lot of weight and had become so thin that he looked anorexic, if you will. And this led people to stare at him. Finally, in verse 18, David writes, they divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. In other words, they had stripped David of his clothing and were dividing it up because they considered him as good as dead. So put together, David's trial, whatever it was indeed severe in nature. Here at the end, it looks like he was literally being tortured by his enemy to the point of death. Now, as he did the two previous times, after pouring out his complaints to God, David prays once again with confidence, trusting God to rescue him. We see this in the final three verses of this first section, verses 19 through 21. Look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. So here again we read of this key word, far. But this time, in using it, David is confident that God will not keep his distance, but will run to assist him. Now look at verse 20, in the first part of verse 21. David uses a series of four figures that make his final plea to God. And look at it. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. So one could sense here David's urgency. It's as if he is saying to God, if you don't act now, my enemies who are acting like wild animals will take away my one and only life. Now look at the very last phrase of verse 21, which completes this first section. It says this, you answer me. Now some see David making one last plea to God with these words, but the literal meaning of this phrase is, you have answered me. In other words, it appears that while asking God to deliver him from his enemies, David received some indication that his prayer had been heard and that he was or would soon be delivered. And proof of this is seen in the rest of this psalm, which we don't have time to look at in detail this morning. But I'll tell you this much. From this point on, in the remaining 10 verses of this psalm, David is praising and worshiping God and encouraging others as well to join him in that praise and worship of God. There's not one more word of complaint, nor do we see any more requests made by David to God. It's all praise to God. So the lesson to be learned here in this final cycle of complaint and confidence is that not only must believers continue to pour out their hearts to God while going through severe trials, but they must also pray with confidence for God to rescue them until they receive an answer. For David, that answer came at the nick of time, just before he lost his life at the hands of his enemies. Now, I want to finish our time this morning by leaving David's experience here as we just looked at it and focus how this first section applies to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you the parallel between this psalm and what Jesus endured on the cross. You know, as I suggested at the beginning, Psalm 22 prophetically describes what Jesus suffered on the cross hundreds of years before this very mode of execution was even known. Now, we'll take them in the order they are presented in Psalm 22. First of all, Jesus was forsaken by God while on the cross. If you recall, Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Also during these 6 hours, Jesus spoke 7 times. He had 7 statements. Now, shortly after darkness fell upon the land, from noon until 3 p.m., Jesus spoke for the 4th time, what you read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. You don't have to turn there to look at it, because this is what it says, exactly what we read there in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, in his statement, Jesus introduces us to something that honestly we can't wrap our minds around. God the Father forsaking God the Son. But he did, because during this time when Jesus bore the sin of the world, when he bore our sin, the holiness of God the Father forced God the Father to turn away from God the Son and forsake his beloved Son. Let this serve as a reminder this morning that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And it was his love for us that made Jesus willing to go to that cross. I suggest that because of this, the only proper response to this wonderful truth is to bow before him in our hearts and give our life over to him in faith, and as well to submit ourselves afresh to do the will of him who loved us and gave himself for us. So Jesus was forsaken by God while on the cross. Second, Jesus was despised and mocked while on the cross. Verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22 describe the exact actions and words used by the haters of Jesus while he hung on the cross. This is what we see in Matthew. In fact, you can turn over there if you would, please, because this is important. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin reading in verse 39. Matthew chapter 27. And notice with me what we see there. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Now notice the next group of words are capitalized, in, at least in my Bible, meaning that they're a direct quote from the Old Testament. They're a quote from Psalm 22. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So Jesus was forsaken by God while on the cross. Jesus was despised and mocked while on the cross. And then third and finally, Jesus endured the emotional and physical pain of the cross. In verses 11 through 18, we have some amazing prophecies of what Jesus faced emotionally and physically while he hung those hours on the cross. One being, again, his enemies surrounding him like wild animals and mocking him, as suggested in verses 12 and 13. Plus the various statements of verses 14 and 15, which point to the feeling of weakness as Jesus' life slowly ebbed away, this leading him to make his fifth statement from the cross, found in John chapter 19 and verse 28. And there he said, I am thirsty. Look at verse 16. They pierced my hands and feet. This is an obvious reference to death by crucifixion. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. This indicating that Jesus faced the indignity of a public crucifixion where victims were literally stripped of their clothing. There he hung, completely naked in the front of the whole world. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, David writes. And we read in Luke 23, verse 34, and they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So the connection between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, my friends, is undeniable. Even though what separates these is 1,000 years. Think about that. It's amazing. I suggest to you this confirms the divine inspiration of Scripture. Now, as we have discovered this morning, whatever severe trial David was facing that led him to write this psalm, to his credit, he persevered in his faith and showed it by continually coming before God. Yes, with his complaints. Yeah, we see them there. But as well with expressions of confidence in God's ability to deliver him from potential death, which God did. This teaching us again that we must do the same when faced with life's trials. It is like David, we must not give up. We can't. As believers, we must keep on praying, knowing that God will not abandon us, but will hear our prayer and answer our prayer in his time. This he will do because of his holy character. But as we see with Jesus, and this is important to note here because of the fulfillment of this psalm literally or ultimately in Jesus, he too prayed to be delivered from death. Death by crucifixion. We know that he prayed this way because we read in the gospel accounts that Jesus prayed in the garden while his disciples fell asleep. You know the story. He was there praying, and he said on several occasions, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So Jesus, because of his 100% humanity, was facing the cross with great fear at that point, and he was asking God to deliver him from this severe trial that was facing him. But, of course, what happened? Jesus died. So his prayer wasn't answered then, right? It was answered. In what way? Through his resurrection. Proof of this is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, which quotes Psalm 22 and verse 22. The very next verse that starts the second section of Psalm 22. And the rest of Psalm 22 deals with the praise of David for deliverance by God. And so we see that connection. And the writer to Hebrews applies then this verse to the resurrected Lord. So this means that in contrast to David's immediate and direct answer to prayer, Jesus' answer to prayer came at a different time and in a different way. You see, Jesus prayed on Good Friday to escape death. But he was not delivered from death until Sunday, a different time. And furthermore, Jesus was delivered a different way from death by means of resurrection. And so from the example of Jesus, we learn a second important truth, which is that the answer to our prayers to be delivered may come at a different time and in a different way than what we have prayed. This meaning that the answer to our prayers may come in this life, but then again, they may not come until the next life when we experience resurrection and we are brought immediately into the presence of the Lord. I close with this quote from Dr. Constable of Dallas Theological Seminary. God's people of all ages can learn from this psalm. Even though it may appear that the Lord has forgotten and forsaken us in times of extreme persecution, we can count on him delivering us from death in answer to our prayers. Our rescue may come through the prolongation of our lives, as in David's case, or through resurrection, as in the case of our Lord. With this assurance of deliverance, we can praise God even today and encourage others to trust in and worship him as well. So my friends, it's a win-win situation for us as believers, right? As we face a severe trial, no matter what it might be, financial, physical, whatever, God may deliver us right now in this life. But guess what? If he doesn't deliver us in this life, what do we got? We have a resurrection awaiting us. So it's a win-win for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can have great hope as we go through our trials. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a tremendous, tremendous psalm this is. I agree with Dr. C.H. Spurgeon. I agree with his assessment that this indeed is holy ground. And Father, we have been privileged this morning to approach this holy ground of this particular psalm and not only understand and delve into what David was facing in his life experience, which I'm sure many of us could relate to, Lord, and yet, Lord, at the same time, there's truth even beyond Psalm 22, truth that applies so very clearly to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you for his willingness to die for us on the cross, Lord, and he did. And even though he prayed for deliverance, Lord, it didn't come as he anticipated, but Lord, it came beyond when he was resurrected to new life. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we today as believers in you have that same hope. No matter what we face in this life, Lord, as we are instructed, we are encouraged to cry out, to continue to cry out, to be people of faith, trusting you and your character, and to wait for your answer, Lord, because it will come. It may come in this life, but then for sure it will come in the life to come if we don't see it in this life. So thank you, Father, for the truth of this psalm and how it encourages us and blesses us and gives us hope, Lord, as we go through this life. For I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.